Matthew 25, and if you have your Bible, I would like to ask you to join me. Those of you online, you can join us as well. As long as you believe what you're saying, let's confess it, and let's confess our confidence in the Lord to speak to us through His Word today, and just believe Him, all right? Would you join me? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. By its truth, I am set free, free indeed. I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. My mind is alert, my heart is open, my spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read these words of Jesus in Matthew 25, let me just give you a little context and perspective here. If you started a business, anyone like to have your own business? Well, actually, you have your own business, don't you? All right, a couple of you, all right? Let's imagine going back in time, a couple thousand years, all right? And you started a business the year Jesus was born. But your business hasn't done very well, to be honest, and you lost $1 million the first day. And you've lost $1 million every day since for 2,000 years. Losing $1 million a day, how far in debt would you be? A lot. Let me give you the specific. You would have to continue that pattern of losing $1 million a day for another 700 years to go $1 trillion in debt. 2,700 years, $1 million a day to come up to $1 trillion in debt. I want to show you a picture of the National Debt Clock. You can actually, that's a website, nationaldebtclock.org. And I know from where you're seated, is this live? This is live, so you can't see all of the how fast it's changing. But if you pull it up, you would get an idea. But it's okay, if you're in the front rows, you might be able to see over there on the top left, it says U.S. National Debt. Over 28 million, I'm sorry, trillion. Remember what I said for 1 trillion? $28 trillion. I think they have a picture they can bring up that'll be a little bit closer that you might get an idea. $28 trillion. Now that's froze, that's just a snapshot. Notice debt per citizen, $86,561. Per citizen. I'm sure you all have extra $86,500 just laying around you want to donate to the U.S. Treasury. But per taxpayer, over $228,000. So let me ask you a question. Whose money do those in office manage? Thank you. That would be our money that they manage. Now, thank God for all who accept the responsibility to manage wisely, but as you can see, they're probably not in the majority. And for anyone, young brother, younger generations, may I just apologize to you? Some of this was before my time, but this is Republican and Democrat. I'm not making this about a party. They've both been big spenders. And they have placed on you, our children and grandchildren, a debt that someone is going to eventually have to confront. And so I will apologize, but I'm not trying to make you mad, but I will say this. I hope it will upset you enough to do something positive about it and to pray for them and to hold our elected officials accountable for the funds that they spend. There is a place for government, I've said that. There is a place for taxes, but it's not just to run up a debt that will place us under such bondage. You know, the proverb says that the borrower is servant to the lender. Let me read this in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is speaking, verse 14. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents. That's a monetary unit. It's not what we might think of as they have the ability to, you know, play an instrument. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." If you drop down to verse 19, Jesus is still speaking, giving this story. Verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." I want to say this morning that those in office are not the only managers. Notice what Jesus says here in that verse. It says, verse 14, "He called his servants and delivered his goods to them." We manage God's resources. And God calls us to be wise managers of what he has entrusted to us. And God's blessings and resources certainly include our time. Time, God wants us to manage time wisely. The Bible says, redeem the time, make the most of the time you have. We're to manage well our relationships. God has blessed us with relationships. We're to manage them wisely. Manage, I think this is a great blessing to manage, opportunities. Man, if God gives us an opportunity, let's take advantage of it. Let's manage it wisely. Our bodies and health, and of course our finances too. In fact, again, just because Jesus specifically used money in this illustration to teach a spiritual truth about his kingdom, the specific, I guess, command for us today, or the truth that we could learn from this, is to manage God's money wisely. So that's the simple message I'd like to center on for a few minutes this morning, is just simply manage God's money wisely. Manage God's money wisely. Would you say that with me? Manage God's money wisely. If you were here last week, I shared a message called, "I'm Here to Represent Jesus." If you were not here, I'll give you the website in just a second. You can listen to it anytime. You can actually download it on any device and listen to it anytime. In fact, let me just go ahead and give it to you. It's CLM, the initials of the church, and the word family, CLMFAMILY.org. You can see all the messages there and other resources, CLMFamily.org. But in that message, God called us to come out of what is called Babylon, a world system that is in rebellion to God. It's opposed to God. A world system does not honor God, seek God, believe in God, and want to live in his will. I'm not just talking about people now. I'm talking about a world system that's governed by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And God says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you participate in her sins and share in her plagues." So God calls us out of this world system. He wants us in the world. He says, "I want you in the world. I'm sending you into the world just as the Father sent me. So I'm here to represent Jesus everywhere I go, everywhere I am, everything I do. But we are not to live by the beliefs and values of this world system that are opposed to God." I'm not saying everything in the world is, but any of those beliefs and values that are opposed to God, we're not to allow those ways to govern our lives. We are to obey God's word and let him govern our lives. And I shared last week the political, religious, and economic just characteristics of Babylon. So one of these areas that the Lord calls us out of is coming out of a world system that we manage God's money God's way, because one practical and even a powerful way we represent Jesus to others is how well we manage his resources. So manage God's money wisely. Would you turn over to Luke chapter 16? If you're there in Matthew, Luke chapter 16, again, this is Jesus speaking, and he's given us another story about being a faithful and wise manager to teach a real life truth. Do you know that of all these stories they call parables, of all of them that Jesus gave, about 2/3 of them use money to illustrate a truth? Not that money is just like the most important thing in the world, but money so many times pictures our heart. And this is what Jesus is bringing out here in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Again, Jesus speaking, and he says to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward or a manager," that's all it means, "and an accusation was brought to him that this man," notice, "the manager was wasting his goods." Verse 2, "So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" And then if you drop down to verse 10, verse 10 says, now Jesus says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much." Notice, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," mammon is a general term that refers to like wealth and possessions. So we could say money. In fact, some translations even say that, but it's a little broader. It's wealth, possessions, money. It's all kind of included under that heading of mammon. And it's not that money is necessarily evil, but it's how it's used. It can be used for good. But in this context, he said, if you've not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, notice, who will commit to your trust the true riches? See, faithfulness in managing God's money, which we would call a little thing, shows that we'll be faithful with greater blessings. Jesus said, if you will honor me with in money, then I can honor you with greater responsibilities and greater blessings. See, if we will not honor God with making minimum wage, we may think I'll honor God if I was a millionaire, but Jesus said, no, you got, if you prove that you're faithful where you are, then you'll know that you'll be faithful with greater blessings as well. So it's just a matter of starting where we are and being faithful. That's the key. And it goes on. This is a powerful truth right here. Notice what he says in this next verse. This is Luke chapter 16 and verse 12. Verse 12. "If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other," that's a competition there, "you'll love one more than the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise." Again, there's a competing element here of being loyal, more loyal to one, more in love, more attached, more affectionate toward one than the other. And notice what Jesus says, you cannot serve. You cannot serve. Would you say you cannot? You cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't say you couldn't have both, but we can't serve both. Because one will have a greater devotion. One will have a greater loyalty, and mammon will try to take God's place. See, mammon will call our attention and will want to draw our heart and draw our focus and consume us and draw our attention away from first place that rightfully belongs to God in our heart. So it's not just about the money. Managing God's money wisely begins with the heart and recognizing I'm managing this for the Lord, and I want to manage it wisely, and I'm going to make sure, and it's a constant battle, isn't it? Oh, my goodness. Have you ever heard this phrase, money talks? Money talks and fools walk. I've heard other versions. Money talks. But you get the idea. Money talks. Well, I'll say this. If it's talking, it's not the Holy Spirit giving it voice. It's a different spirit. It's a spirit of mammon, an Old Testament Syrian god, behind it saying, if you just had a little bit more of me, your life would have it made. If you just had a little bit more of me, I'll give you peace. If you made more of me, I could make you significant. People think you are nothing now. You just need more of me, and I'll make you significant. That's a spirit talking. And it's wanting to draw our affection, consume us, work us to death, work us to where God is pushed onto a back burner because it wants to take first place and reign on in our hearts and lives. That's a spirit speaking. Now, again, God can use money and does, but it's more about our heart. Robert Morris said something I thought was really powerful. He says that Jesus never told anyone the answer to his problem was more money. Isn't that something? All the people Jesus dealt with, all the issues they faced, Jesus never said, well, you just need some more money and your problems will be solved. I remember hearing a lady years ago, and this stood out to me. I'm not saying this is always the case, but she said, if money can solve a problem, it's not a problem. Now, I know what we do have money that can solve certain issues like paying bills. Here's what she meant. When a doctor tells you they have no hope, that's a problem. See, money can't solve that one. That's what she was saying. So manage God's money wisely. Let me just take a moment and emphasize 2 points here. First of all, why? And then second, how? So why would we even want to manage God's money wisely? I give you 2 reasons here. God's love and God's peace. God's love and God's peace. It's characteristic of God's love to give. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only. That's right, Kim. She knows a word. She can quote it too. You're doing great. We all need to do that, don't we? Get it in our heart. So God loved and he gave. And then Paul would say in the New Testament also, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because Jesus loved us so much that he willingly came to this earth wrapped in a human body. And though he was sinless, he allowed himself to suffer the abuse and rejection and mockery of humanity's worst, to be beaten beyond recognition, whipped to where his back was just probably a solid open wound, nailed to a tree and hung for 6 hours, bearing the punishment and judgment for our sins. Because God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did it out of love. The spikes didn't hold him to the tree. No man physically overpowered him. He willingly allowed himself to go. It was his love that held him. And he wants us to simply love him back, just like I was sharing in the announcements, the children emphasizing that, going through that scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That's what God wants. He just wants us to love him and love him enough to seek to honor him and live for him. Then it's not just, I've got to do this, I don't want to. It's, Lord, I'm so grateful you love me. I want to respond correctly. And in my gratitude, I want to love you and I want to live to please you. That's really what it comes down to. God's love. And if you want to write this scripture down, it's in 1 Chronicles 29. I'll read it to you. We can put it on the screen from the New Living Translation. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The people were bringing an offering to dedicate, to build a temple for the Lord. And this is what David says, beginning in verse 11. David says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. This is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. Verse 13, O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. Isn't that something? We give you, I remember one time I did that for my mom. You know, I was just a kid, so I couldn't go out and buy something at a store or whatever. I think I found one of her, like a fancy handkerchief or something, and maybe had like a little design or something on it. So I wrapped it up and gave it to her for maybe birthday or Mother's Day or something. So she got her own handkerchief from me. And in a sense, that's what we all do when we give to the Lord. We're only giving him part of what he has so blessed us back with. And David acknowledged that. So he goes on in verse 17. He says, I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I've done all this with good motives, and I've watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyfully, or joyously. O Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. See how it's motivated by love? It always comes back to that. So manage God's money wisely is first about love and then about God's peace. Many of us, I'm not going to, please don't raise your hand or anything. I'm sure that many of us today know the stress and the strife that we can experience over issues related to money. In fact, some would say about half of the divorces in our country, they cite money issues as tensions that cause them to grow apart. I'm not saying, again, I think it comes deeper. I think it goes back to the heart. But again, many of us know what it is to feel that pressure of bills piling up or feel that strife because we're not in one accord with maybe our husband or wife, with the family, and it's not worth it. Manage God's money God's way. So we can have God's peace, but we must follow His plan. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter, I believe it's verse chapter 10, verse 22. Proverbs 10, 22 says this, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. God can bless us in a way. He can bless us financially, and He can bless us in a way where it doesn't cause all kind of turmoil and stress and cause our heart to depart from Him. And I know there are those, in fact, I read in one of the devotions we put out here, I think it's in a coming day, about J. Paul Getty. Any of you recognize that name from years back? He was at one time considered the wealthiest man alive. His estate was worth $4 billion at the time. This is years ago. And he said, this is what the Los Angeles Times quoted him as saying, I've never been envious of anyone. I've never been given to envy except envious of someone who I could see knew how to have a good marriage and a good family. He said, my record is 5 marriages, 5 divorces, 5 failures, and he didn't have a relationship with his children that he could have enjoyed because he was gone so much pursuing business. I don't say that evil about him. I'm simply saying we all have to choose our priorities, that's all. And yes, we are to be responsible, we're to work and pay our bills, but it's not to consume us. It's God's love and God's peace that would motivate us to want to honor God. And then I'll close with these thoughts here of how do we manage God's money wisely. 3 steps, I believe, you want to write them down. And I'm going to turn back to the book of Proverbs. I'll just give them to you again if you want to join me there, if you want to write them, whatever works for you. But here is the first one. How do we manage God's money wisely? Number one, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. Don't you believe God knows how to handle money? So pray for wisdom. Wisdom comes from Him. And He says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, God, if we come to Him in faith, and that's the key, because He goes on in the next sentences and says, let him ask in faith. So He gives to all liberally and without reproach. And what is the assurance of the word right there? And it will be given to him. So we have to come before God with confidence that if we pray anything according to His will, and that's what He commands us, then He will answer our request. Wisdom is simply skills for living. That's really what it means. Skills for living. That's why the Bible speaks of some people who worked with like woodwork and jewelry and crafting material to build a temple. God said, I gave him a spirit of wisdom to be able to work that trade. So here, financially, God can give us wisdom to manage his money. Again, it's his money that we manage and to manage it wisely. So we first of all want to pray. And I'll say this, if you are married, and I believe it's important to come into agreement anyway. Maybe if you're a single man, you can get in agreement with another brother, a single lady with another sister in the Lord, and come into agreement because there's power in agreement when we come together in prayer. But if you are married and your spouse is a Christian, or even if they're not a Christian, but if they're willing, then come into agreement and call on the Lord together. It's like a holy harmony that we call on the Lord, asking him for wisdom to be able to manage his resources and to manage his money wisely. And then confess the word. Brother Mark doesn't know this, but he has me confessing something over the years. I know you say quite often, God gives the increase. And so many times when I make a deposit, I'll slip it in. I actually say it, God gives the increase. And I did it this week, paying some bills. I'm paying bills. And, you know, sometimes you get them stacked up. And I'm paying the bills, but the Lord reminds me. And I write the check, and I say, God gives the increase. And I go to the mailbox, and I put that in. I say, God gives the increase. And I'm confessing because I believe it. We plant and water, but God gives the increase. So I confess God's word over our finances. I remember when we started the church, we willingly did this. No one made us, all right? But Kim and I talked about it. We willingly went a month. We didn't, no salary, there was nothing. We lived in a little two-bedroom apartment. Brittany was a little child. And we just said, we're going to sow a month of anything we could have. It was not like we had a whole lot at all. We used to collect, some people wanted to give when we first started to meet, and we had a clean spaghetti sauce jar. That was the offering plate. People would put their money in. And but I said, you know what? We were just at a place of peace about it. We said, we'll lay our bills here on the coffee table. If I have to, we'll get on our knees and pray and come together and just ask the Lord to meet the need. Not because we were trying to be spiritual or draw attention to ourselves. We believed in that principle, and we wanted to kind of sow into what God was doing and then just trust him. And I believe as a church, we've sought to, you know, help missionaries and pastors here locally and around the world and help people in need. And I believe God is I know he's been faithful. He's met our need all through these years. I believe when we do it God's way, he will supply. I'm not saying he gives us everything we want in life. He knows what's best. I'm simply saying we can't have God's wisdom and we can't have God's blessings. We just have to do it his way. But come into agreement, pray over your finances and confess God's word over your finances and confess that God gives the increase. And then number two, make a practical plan. Make a practical plan. I'll read you a few verses here from the book of Proverbs, just for general category, just so you know. The Proverbs are sayings that mainly contrast wise living with foolish living. I'm not saying every single proverb, but that's generally what they are. They're sayings that contrast wise living with foolish living. And I still have a Bible. I looked at it the other day when I don't remember how old I was, or if I was married. But I remember reading through the entire book of Proverbs with a yellow highlighter, maybe a chapter a day, and I highlighted every verse that dealt with money. And I looked through it the other day, looking at all those verses, and I wanted to live my life based on those truths so I could see. I want to honor God this way, so we have to make a practical plan. And some of the Proverbs speak of this. For example, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 20, says it like this. If we'll put on the screen, I'll read it to you. It's from the Amplified Translation. It says, there is precious treasure and oil in the house of the wise who prepare for the future. That's important. That's a spiritual truth. That's a good principle there for finances. But a short-sighted and foolish man, notice the contrast, wise and foolish, swallows it up and wastes it. So there's treasure in the house of the wise because you're setting a little bit aside. We have to prepare for future needs. That's wise to do so, and not just to spend everything that we make because you've got a 3-month insurance bill coming next month. So you want to make preparations for that. The proverb says this in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. Proverbs 27, verse 23 says, be diligent. Would you say that with me? Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend. In other words, give attention to your herds. And I want you to know he's not just talking about the animals, all right? Because the next verse says, for riches are not forever. You see the context that is speaking about money? So wisdom then is to live within our means and prepare for future expenses. Let's keep reading here. He says this, For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats will provide the price of a field. You'll have enough goat's milk for your food, food of your household, and the nourishment of your maidservants, or we may say, to provide for your family. So to manage God's money wisely, we've got to be diligent and attentive to our income and expenses. We can't just kind of wing it and just, you know, hope it works out. I'm telling you, if we experience some financial struggle, we need to go back and really see how much we have coming in and see how much we have going out. I know it's not the easiest thing. It might be painful, but if you're willing to do it, it'll give you a good snapshot. It's wise. Be diligent. Be attentive to your finances, because the proverb says in Proverbs 23, riches will certainly make themselves wings and fly like an eagle. No, no, they don't say that. It does say it will. They'll fly away. Can any of you relate to your money? Seemed like it grew wings, and you said, "Man, I just got paid. Where did it all go?" It can get away from us, can it? So we pray for wisdom, and then we have to make a practical plan. Again, if you're married, you got to come into agreement with your spouse. There has to be some compromise there. You just can't say, "Well, I'm the head of this house, and we're not going out to eat again for 5 years till we get out of debt." No, that's not going to happen. I can tell you, that's not going to happen. If you're single, that's not going to happen, all right? I'm all for you got to get your finances under control, control your spending, but you got to be realistic too. You got to be able to live. So make a practical plan. And then finally, this is the number one characteristic that God says in His Word about managing money wisely is being faithful. Being faithful. I'll read you the scripture there again. There's a couple places throughout the New Testament, but back in just where we started there in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says this. So pray for wisdom, make a practical plan, and be faithful. He says this in chapter 25, verse 20, still in that same story. He says, so he who received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. You know, one reason why wisdom is so important is because it can help us make the most of what we have. We can take what we have and maximize it, and that's all that God calls us to do. Now, if we can have increase in income, that's great. Use it for the Lord. But to make the most of what we already have is a good step in the right direction. So he says, look, Lord, you gave me 5, and I turned it into 5 more. And he's because it was the ability that the Lord had given him. And then he says this in verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He was the one with 5. Notice what he says to the one with 2. Verse 22. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. Now notice what Jesus says in this next verse, verse 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The exact same praise and commendation. It wasn't about how much. It was about how faithful they were with what they had. Manage God's money wisely. Pray for wisdom. Make a practical plan and be faithful. I'll close with this, because we've got to be faithful. No plan will work if we don't stick with it. So we have to work it in order to make it work and to stick with it. In this same chapter, the very next story Jesus said is about wise virgins and foolish virgins. And the foolish virgins spent all they had of the oil. They used it all up. And the wise still kept some back for the need. And the foolish went to the wise and said, hey, give us some of your oil. We don't have any. And you know what the wise said? No. In this case, Jesus said, the wise said no. And there are times it is wise for us to say no. Because we're constantly hit with just this, just it's only going to be another $30 a month. But if you get enough of those 30 and 50 and 120 a month, you're paying $1,000 a month. And it all adds up. Sometimes it's just wise to say, oh, that's so nice. It looks so good. Man, that new car smells so nice. I'm going to enjoy that smell the rest of the day as I leave this car lot. If you need a new car, have at it. But maybe wisdom is, hey, let somebody else eat all that initial depreciation and you get a good sound car that's still low mileage and drive it for years and not have the same payments. So the wise said, no, it's just about being faithful, being wise. And remember, it's ultimately about God's love and God's peace. In fact, that's why we give. We give, I encourage people to give, not just money. He's not hurting. We give out of love for him and as a testimony that he really does own it all, that he is our source. And then when we give, we invite God into blessing our finances. But I haven't emphasized giving so much in the message here. It's important. I've practiced it from day one. My first job, part-time, packing groceries, Randolph Market, working in the meat department. I have a copy of my first week's paycheck, making $2.25 minimum wage or whatever it was back then. But I made a copy of it. But I remember from day one, I wasn't even really living for the Lord, but I started tithing. Now, I wasn't enjoying it. Now I do it out of joy and out of love. I give a tithe and offering, but I did it as a principle that I believe because I believe it worked. And now I look back and I say, now I give because I recognize that it ultimately all is his anyway. And I need his wisdom and I want his blessing on my finances. Do you see the issue there? So it comes back to managing God's money wisely. And last week, again, I'll close with this thought. I shared that message about I'm here to represent Jesus. Control of money can lead to control of life. Because if my finances, if I say, are out of control, then that lending company, maybe all those hours overtime I've got to work, it can begin to control me. Rather than being under the lordship of Jesus. I don't have the same freedom. Does everyone understand? I'm not condemning anyone. I'm simply trying to be helpful. Please, watching here, don't let this world control you. Manage God's money wisely and let him control you. Be under the control of his Holy Spirit and put him first. Come together in agreement and just do it the Lord's way. I'm going to close in just a moment. If we can keep the CD running, maybe the message. I'd like to lead us in a prayer and maybe lead us in a confession if you would agree with this. So if we could just come before the Lord right now. In fact, I had even thought about this. I see that some of you have already given in the offering plate. If you want to use it as just a symbol, just to represent your finances before the Lord, would you just grab an offering envelope right there, either right in front of you or around, maybe right there in the pew. If you just grab it, we'll make a confession together and ask the Lord's blessing on our finances and that he would lead us. I hope it's going to be an encouragement to you to see it through. I know it can be a struggle. If you're not in agreement with your spouse, there's the battle. I'm trying to just point you toward the Lord so that we could do it his way and come into agreement. That's the key, is just coming into the Lord's will, doing it his way and following him and not being controlled by this world system. But we're free to follow the Lord. So if you just have that right now, would you just, again, I'll pray, and if you are in agreement, if you would just say this after me, would you say, Father, I recognize that every blessing, every resource and every opportunity comes from you. I desire to manage your blessings wisely. So I ask you right now for your wisdom to manage money and every other blessing wisely for your glory. I want to maximize everything you've entrusted to my care. Now, right now, I submit not only my money, my checkbook, my wallet, my resources, I submit myself to your lordship, and I receive grace to manage wisely what you have given me. I confess over my finances that you give the increase. You are my source, and you do not lack. You have many streams to supply my need. So help me to seek you first, your kingdom, your righteousness, and I will trust that all I need will be added to me in your time, your way, for your glory. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.